For this preparatory service this evening, we turn to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. The children of Israel are nearing the end of their 40 years sojourn through the wilderness. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come out of this Egypt, to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. And now verses 14 through 21 is the text that we consider this evening. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation, and Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you probably wonder how this text that I've selected this evening has any application to the occasion of preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. I trust that before long you will see how this text does speak to us today. But to get to that point, it will be necessary to ask several questions first. We have, of course, before us a historical account of an event in the Old Testament. From that point of view, the story itself is clear enough. Its significance, however, is not, unless you face these questions. Who is Israel? Who is Edom? What was the relationship between these two nations? What is their attitude toward each other? What was the nature of Israel's request, and why did Edom not only refuse the request, but show such a hostile attitude toward the Israelites? Those questions have to be faced. In the light of the Scriptures, in order properly to understand this passage and its significance. Still more, so far we've spoken about and raised the question about the historical circumstances, but there's something deeper. There is a viewpoint here that we have to consider, and that we have to consider whenever we stand before history. And that viewpoint is God's dealings. He's sovereign, after all. All history is God's work. We mustn't forget that. Don't forget that when it comes to your schooling, your education. When you observe the events happening all around us and throughout the world, even in our day, history is the unfolding of God's purpose. And all the events of history come about through God's own execution of his perfect will. We must remember, therefore, that Jehovah God brought his people, Israel, into this situation before the Edomites. And the question from that point of view is this: why did the Lord deal this way with his people? What was his purpose? And again, the only way we will be able to answer that question is by what God himself reveals to us in his word. So we must interpret this passage in the light of the Scriptures as we consider the church's journey through the world. That's our theme this evening, the church's journey through the world. Heading for Canaan, facing fierce opposition, being kept by Jehovah. Israel, at this time of her history, is on her way to Canaan, the promised land. And let's not forget, Israel, as the Old Testament people of God, and all Israel's history is typical. That is, it's a picture of a spiritual reality. If you understand that, then immediately you will begin to see the application of the text for today. The children of Israel represented the election of grace. And although they took on the peculiar form of a nation in the Old Testament, also typical of the kingdom of God throughout the ages, they represented the church also as it's gathered today. That's a truth demonstrated throughout the Bible. I don't have the time to show that to you tonight, but you know it. You've seen it on many occasions. Israel is the church. And who is Edom? Edom was that nation that descended from Israel's brother, Esau. Israel was the name given to Jacob, the child of the promise given by God to Jacob. Esau was his brother that sold his spiritual birthright for a bowl of stew. He was reprobate, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, rejected by God. Not only does the history of Genesis teach us that, but Malachi chapter, in the opening verses of Malachi 1 and Romans chapter 9 emphasize that very truth. And as Malachi also shows us, reiterating the truth taught throughout the Old Testament, Esau's heritage was laid waste by Jehovah's just judgment. Edom, the nation that descended from Esau, was typical of the reprobate world as it stands at enmity against God and his people. That was the position of Edom in the Old Testament. It stood at enmity with God's cause, an instrument in Satan's hands to oppose Israel. And as Israel itself was typical of the church in the New Testament, so Edom is typical of the reprobate world in which the church is found even today. I also want immediately to call your attention to the fact that not only are Israel and Edom typical of the church and the reprobate world today, but even their respective situations are typical, are a picture. I don't refer now to the outwardly historical and geographical situations. No longer is the church represented by a nation any more than a specific nation represents the reprobate world. The church after Pentecost is gathered from all nations. And also among all nations does the church find the opposition of the reprobate world. In addition, the geographical limitations are falling away. At the time of the history we are considering, Israel was making its typical journey from Egypt through the wilderness to the earthly Canaan. They didn't know it yet, but that journey would also involve crossing the Jordan River. That also was a type. Israel was a sojourner people. That's true also of the church today. Do we live in that consciousness? We are a sojourner people. We're traveling. No longer through an earthly wilderness, but a spiritual wasteland. No longer to the earthly Canaan, but to the heavenly promised land, the city which is above, whose builder and maker is God. But although geographically and historically the situation then and now are different, fundamentally they are the same. We must pass through the world in order eventually to reach the promised land. That's your place and calling, as it is mine. We must pass through the world while at the same time facing no little degree of opposition. Spiritual Edom will do everything it can to prevent you from reaching the land of promise. Now, before we consider that opposition which Israel faced, let's look at how Israel ended up in this situation which we find in this text. Israel was nearing the end of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You will recall that their wanderings came as the chastisement of God over their repeated expressions of ingratitude and ungodliness, and was the means used by God to bring many into judgment. We ought also to remember, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, that these things are recorded for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come, lest we also murmur against God and show ourselves unthankful concerning his dealings with us and his word to us. But at the time of our text, Israel was encamped in the area of Kadesh, directly to the south of the land of Canaan. Israel, however, was not to enter Canaan by going due north. Rather, they were to travel northeast, past the Dead Sea, otherwise known as the Salt Sea, and then northward along the east side of the Jordan River, only from there to enter Canaan by crossing the Jordan. But to travel in that northeasterly direction, Israel would have to pass through the land of Edom. Either that, or they would have to make a long detour to the south and then way around to the east before turning north again. Think they looked forward to that after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and they're so close to the land of Canaan? Such a journey would be long and difficult. So in the opening words of our text, verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom with a simple request that he allow the Israelites to pass through his country. We are heading to Canaan. May we please pass through. That's basically the request. Very simple. Israel wanted nothing of Edom's goods. They would do no harm to Edom's land. They would stay on the king's highway. They wouldn't trespass onto private property. And if they found themselves in need of any food or drink, they would pay for it. What more could Edom ask? A toll, perhaps, for wear on the roadway? How could they possibly refuse such a simple request? But the messengers sent by Moses set before the king of Edom other reasons why he should not hesitate to let them pass through the land. Notice, they introduced their request this way: thus saith thy brother Israel. Israel was Edom's brother. Even though it's true that generations had passed, Israel and Edom were more closely allied than any other two nations from a natural point of view. Should not a man help his brother? Even though at one time there was fierce enmity between Esau toward his brother Jacob Israel, had not that division been patched up? In fact, we read in Genesis 32 and 33 that Jacob gave Esau a large gift consisting of hundreds of animals to show that he desired reconciliation with his brother. And Esau accepted the gift. Should not Edom now let his brethren pass through the land on the made highway? Still more, the messengers point out that Israel had already endured many afflictions. They recount the adversities for the king of Edom. Surely any act of human kindness would be shown by granting their request now rather than adding to their adversity. And if these reasons would not be enough, there was yet another reason Edom should let Israel pass through. The Israelites were the people of Jehovah, whom God himself had delivered from the bondage of Egypt. If Jehovah was on their side, then certainly Edom should not try to hinder them. Now, before we look at Edom's response, we ought to bear in mind once again the typical significance of this situation and of Israel's request. As I've already pointed out, you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ today, are embraced typically by the children of Israel. When we confess our faith in Christ, we stand with God's people. When we approach the Lord's table, as we do, God willing, next Sunday morning, we don't do that as Edomites. We do that as the true children of Israel. The distinction, you see, is no longer found in a natural or national sense. The age of shadows is past. The kingdom of God is no longer confined to the nation of Israel. Nor is the reprobate world represented any longer in a nation called Edom. And for that reason, the geographical limitations that we see in the text are also fallen away. The church passes through the world. There's no other way for us. Through the world. We cannot possibly avoid the world. Though there are groups like the Amish who try, there is no way that we can avoid the world. There is no detour to heaven. In fact, that's more strictly true of us even than it was of the Israelites as they appeared before the king of Edom. In the Old Testament, even when Edom blocked the way, the Israelites could take a detour and go around. It wasn't convenient, to be sure. Added to their affliction, no doubt about it. But they had that option of taking a detour. Today, there is no detour. The church must go through Edom, that is, through that reprobate world on the way to heaven. And while wisdom requires of us that we shelter our children and protect them as long as possible from the wickedness of Edom, the time comes when having prepared them, we also have to send them forth, trusting the faithful Jehovah to care for them in their journey through Edom, through this world. And while we must continually fight to keep our garments pure from the stains of worldliness and wickedness, the pathway on which we travel is surrounded by exactly that pollution. How then shall we live? In the second place, we also have to live always with a clear focus on our objective. Our objective is heaven, is it not? Our objective is to live to the glory of God and to enjoy his fellowship forever. So while the world seeks the things below, you and I, with our eyes focused upon Christ, seek the things above. Our life is in Christ, who gave us his word and who has made us otherworldly, that is, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We think of his prayer recorded in John 17, his great high priestly prayer, verses 14 through 19 in particular. Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, "I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." We don't look for an earthly conflict, therefore, with Edom. We're only passing through. The battle that we expect is not physical, but spiritual. We are not here to be partakers of the world, with the world's goods and the world's pleasure. Like the Israelites, we are willing to work for our bread, to pay for our drink, but our goal is not the things of this world. We are only passing through. In the third place, the appeal that the messengers make to the king of Edom can also be made by us as we pass through this world. We realize that the life of the true church in the midst of this world is becoming more and more difficult all the time. If the church will stand upon the truth of the scriptures, and steadfastly maintain and proclaim that truth, she's no longer tolerated today. If we were to put up a billboard in Loveland proclaiming that the Bible calls homosexuality sin, well, you had better realize immediately the city council would immediately denounce that sign and denounce us and proclaim that our city welcomes with open arms all GDLBQ people and so on. We celebrate them, they would say. If churches will call to repentance and faith, society will accuse them of intolerance and bigotry. Almost every perversion known to man is not only tolerated in today's culture, it's celebrated. What is not tolerated is the steadfast adherence to the truth of God and the authority of God's word. But what shall be our attitude toward this world as we pass through? Just as Israel could say to Edom, "Thus saith thy brother Israel," so we can approach our neighbor. You realize that? Are you aware of that? There is nothing that makes us better. Scripture tells us that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. That's Acts 17, verse 26. Do you believe that? On the one hand, that ought surely affect our own attitudes toward others. Do you think that you are better than a person of a different skin color or nationality? Really? So that you can refer to them by derogatory name? Really? Where do you get that from the Bible? That you're better than a person of a different color or nationality? When God has said, he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Do you believe that? It's indeed a violation of biblical truth to look down upon certain segments of the human race as if we are better. God will condemn us for our pride. The rejection of men and women and children because of color or social status or outward appearance is a most wicked denial of the truth of God's sovereign grace in saving us. Sinful pride causes us to esteem ourselves better than others. We had better humble ourselves before God. We're brothers to all. From a natural point of view. But that also means we have reason to say, will you not let us continue unmolested on our journey? We can even say to all the world, you know the persecutions that have been ours. Through the history of the world, all the troubles, all the afflictions, will you allow us to pass through your land? We are, we admit, no better than you, Edom. At the same time, we freely confess the Lord God has set his love upon us in such a way that we desire to follow him. He's redeemed us from our guilt and sin. We are now his workmanship. We represent his name, his cause. That's our confession. That's our life. Shall we not give exactly that testimony, beloved? We who come to the Lord's table in the gathering of his people, to confess that we are his, shall we not also make this that our confession before the world? Is it not, in fact, our calling to do that? We have the right and the privilege and the calling to walk through the world confessing the name of our God, showing to all that our objective in this world is spiritual, that our focus is heaven. We're traveling through this Canaan, through this world to the heavenly Canaan, the promised land. But the church, heading to Canaan, faces fierce opposition. Edom's response was quick and forceful. Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come against thee with the sword. Furthermore, the king called for a show of force to emphasize he meant what he said. So Edom's armies came out against the Israelites to barricade the border, to prevent any possibility for the Israelites to attempt to pass through. It was an unreasonable response, to be sure. They weren't looking to take over Edom. They weren't looking to settle there. It was a response that finds only one explanation, namely the hatred of the people of Edom toward the people of God. Any other explanation falls short. It wasn't that Edom felt threatened. The Israelites, at this point in their history, were not known as a warring people. They were no threat whatsoever. It wasn't that Israel's journey through Edom would disrupt the economy, tie up traffic. Even though the number of Israel was multitude, the king's highway was sufficient to bear the traffic of them as well as the merchants of the land. But Scripture itself exposes Edom as the enemy of God and his people. Edom, the reprobate nation, hates the people of God. That's the reason behind the stubborn refusal to let the Israelites go through Edom to the promised land. And don't forget, as Revelation 12 tells us, Edom, as a seed of the serpent, also belonged to that enmity of Satan, which would prevent with all its might the advancement of the kingdom of God and the coming of Christ. The Edomites, like Esau their father, were despisers of the covenant of God. But we must also remember that this oppression, this opposition of Edom, was typical. A picture of the ever-present spiritual reality that you and I also face. The type was repeated many times in the Old Testament. You can think, for example, of Daniel and his three friends as they face the opposition in Babylon. But that same fierce opposition is always the experience of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 21, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that is said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." As Edom refused passage to Israel, So in the spiritual sense of the word, the world always attempts to prevent the church's journey to heaven. Her adherence to the pathways marked out by God's word. If the world can only get us to depart from those biblical ways, he knows he will have gained the victory over us. What then shall be our response? What direction shall we take in our spiritual sojourn? There are some Israelites, even today, who would attempt to get through Edom by compromise, disguising themselves in such a way that you can't even tell the difference between them and the Edomite. They don't talk openly in the uncompromising language of Scripture. They dress like the Edomites, they talk like the Edomites, they dance like the Edomites, they pursue the pleasures of the Edomites, they make common cause with the Edomites. They gladly break bread and have fellowship with the Edomites. But if the Edomites are the enemies of God and his cause, how shall one who is an Israelite, a Christian, sit with the Edomites, join with the Edomites in all their life throughout the week, and then come to the table of the Lord and have fellowship with the Holy One? Can it be? Oh, no. When one appears an Edomite, the only possible conclusion can be he is an Edomite. He has no fellowship with Jehovah God of Israel. Those who will attempt to hold to the kingdom of God with one hand and to Edom with the other hand will end up lost in Edom. But if you remember that you are nothing more than a stranger here, a pilgrim as your fathers were, as we, with no abiding place, as we sing in Psalm 39, then you will realize that we have to expect this opposition of Edom as we walk through the world on the pathway to heaven. And we can expect that opposition to become more and more fierce as the time of our Lord's return draws nearer. Anyone who follows the life of the Christian church in our day can already see it. We and our children already experience it, though in very small measure compared to some of our brothers and sisters elsewhere. But if you walk openly as a true child of Israel, the Israel of God, if you testify in word and deed that God's truth is foremost in your life, that God's word is the authoritative standard for every person, that there is no place for you in this world, but that you're only passing through, you may expect to taste of the persecution of which our Lord spoke in John 15. The Edom of this world, which has no geographical boundary to defend any longer, will do all within its power to defend its own ideals and goals. It will first attempt to entice you to join them, to get you to see things their way. They would have us compromise little by little until all our principles are lost. But if you show yourself unwilling to compromise, Edom will not hesitate to use force and imprisonment, persecution, and even murder to maintain its cause. And if you ask, how then shall we survive? The answer is found in the wonderful truth that we are always being kept by Jehovah. For Jesus' sake, we are kept by Jehovah. Israel was the seed of the covenant. From Israel, and more particularly from Judah, the Christ was to come. He stood in the midst of Israel as they stood before Edom, and he stands in the midst of his church throughout all ages. He stands with you and me today. Let's not forget that, shall we? Not only do we confess that we belong to him, he himself is with us always. At the time of this historical narrative, Christ stood in the loins of Israel as the forerunner to blaze the trail through Edom, that is, through the wilderness of this world, into the heavenly Canaan. He blazed that trail not only as the forerunner, but as the head of his people. The world tried to prevent him. The powers of darkness always stood in his way. And the wicked, in the foolishness of their sinful hearts and blinded by the power of Satan, tried to keep him from passing through, even nailing him to the cross. Little did they know that the cross belonged to the way. The cross was appointed by God the way to the promised inheritance, not simply for Christ, but for his people, you and me. And that's what we celebrate next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. We walk now through this world followers of Jesus. Remember that, will you? Don't look for an easy life as a Christian. Don't expect that either. Don't choose the easy way when you stand before those many branches in that narrow pathway down which we travel, because the easy way is the way of Edom. Of that you may be sure. Walk in God's way. He's marked out that way for you in his word. He sent his son to blaze the trail. Follow him. And while our way is a way of trouble and affliction, of trials and temptation, of reproach and persecution, of suffering and death, remember also this. We are walking the way of God's leading. God leads us the perfect way. The way of trial and struggle, but the way which serves to sanctify and purify and prepare us for that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. Even the hatred and opposition of the world must serve God's purpose in guiding us to heaven. Israel, you see, had to go the way of the detour, bearing the affliction and trial, because God was leading them the right way to the land of Canaan. They had to cross the Jordan. That also belonged to the type. So you and I, after our journey through the wilderness, are led to the Jordan. That's death, beloved. Crossing the Jordan led by the hand of our Savior who died for us and gave himself for us, we arrive home in the heavenly Canaan, kept by Jehovah. Believe it. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank thee that in our journey through this world, we are led by our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has conquered the enemy, Satan, and the last enemy, death, and who leads us to the promised land. Father, give us thy grace day by day that we may walk in the way in which thou dost lead us, following our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.